Psalm 71 is a song that is intended to establish our confidence and to stir our hope. It's a psalm that reviews a long life. There are a number of references throughout the psalm to the ways in which God has been good over many, many years. But it's also a song that arises out of present distress, and those two elements are blended together. For example, in verse 18, "So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me." There's a felt danger and a need of God in the very moment at which grey hairs and old age are well in view. It's a psalm then that, however long God has been pleased to keep us, enables us to look back over our history and prompts us to contemplate God's dealings with us. And to help us do something of that this evening, our focus will be on Psalm 71 and verse 15. "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, or perhaps even your righteousness, your salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. What is the particular interest of the psalmist, and what should be your particular interest and mine as we think about these things? It is the righteousness of God. It is the saving work or the saving deeds of the Lord. God's righteousness here refers to his uprightness, his absolute truthfulness, his perfect faithfulness, the fact that everything that God speaks comes to pass. And then salvation here is the deliverances of God, the accomplishments of his right hand, the helps that he has given to his people, the triumphs that he has accomplished on our behalf. So when you blend these together, the righteous acts of God and the saving deeds of God, you have a sort of a catch-all description of his gracious mercies towards us. And notice that it is the mouth of the psalmist who is speaking not of righteous acts generically, nor of saving deeds merely humanly, but these are God's righteous acts. These are our Lord's saving deeds. So when you're thinking of righteousness and salvation, this is on a divine scale. This righteousness, this salvation, or these salvations, these are divine in their source. They have come from God himself. They are the creation, the purpose of his own glorious heart. They are the accomplishments of his own mighty hand. They're divine in their scope. They stretch as far as the infinite mind of God and the infinite goodness of God can comprehend. They're divine in their design, reaching so low and lifting so high. Divine in their intent. They are acts of his love. They are the outworkings of that divine mercy. They are divine gifts, and therefore they reflect the majesty of the giver. Divine in their extent, no small and shriveled deposit here, and divine in their measure. In other words, everything about these is properly godlike, and we should not in any way diminish our sense of them. God acts in righteousness. God is true to himself and to his word. God saves in a way that magnifies God's own grace and strength and wisdom. And if we then are to consider and to tell of God's righteous acts and God's deeds of salvation, then we need, like the psalmist, to make these the object of our particular interest and our specific contemplation. And that means we need to begin with where we were until God manifested his righteousness and God dealt with us in his saving power. It means remembering that by nature we are children of wrath. It means to begin with understanding that I deserve to be in the lowest hell on account of the sins that I have committed against God in His purity, in His holiness, in His divine majesty. That it would not only be legitimate, but it would be, in a sense, necessary that there is a justice in it if God were to damn me to hell and you for the sins that you have committed. That is what, by nature, every sinner deserves. And that is where we have begun. And then consider the righteousness of God and the saving acts of the Lord toward you. Because even on a natural level, your life was given to you. You were born into this world. And that life that was given to you could have been snuffed out at any moment. And yet it has been preserved for some of us for decades. See, it's very easy for us to complain about what we lack, how often we forget what we've been given. I don't deserve to live. I don't deserve to have lived. I don't deserve to have had my life enriched. Which of you chose to put on a certain suit of clothes this morning? Which of you decided what you wanted to eat? Which of you stopped before you'd reached the end of the provisions that were in front of you on the tables this afternoon or this evening? Think of how many comforts we enjoy. Think of how many mercies we have received. Even as creatures, God has lavished goodness upon us. And then add to that, to the fact that you've been given life and breath and all things, and that life has been preserved within you, and that life that you live on God's earth has been enriched with the sun that shines and the rain that falls, and with so many other kindnesses, that to you the gospel was preached. Christ Jesus came in order that there might be good news for sinners like us. God gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him into the world, and the Son came willingly, cheerfully, even eagerly, that He might have a people for Himself. And He laid down His life in order that we might be redeemed. And so that good news of redemption was proclaimed, that sinners like us, trusting in Christ and finding in Him all that we needed, might have peace with God. And that gospel being preached then, God by His Spirit brought the blessings of the Christ into our experience. If you're a Christian, you were called. Did you deserve to be called? Were you entitled to be called? Or did God in His mercy send perhaps a parent, or a friend, or a preacher, or a tract, or a Gideon's Bible lying in a drawer in a hotel, or even a scrap of a sermon, maybe a YouTube video these days? But somewhere along the line, you heard that there was mercy for sinners. And God by His Spirit brought that home to your soul with a measure of convicting power, so that not only did you know that you needed to be saved, but you began to desire salvation and you began to turn toward Him who saves. God by His Spirit worked in your heart a repenting and believing spirit, so that you laid hold of the Christ who was offered to you in the gospel. And coming to Christ and laying hold upon Him, you received a righteousness which made you accepted in Christ before His Father and our God. And so brought into the family of God on the basis of that finished work and the provision that the Lord Jesus had made, you were adopted. You are now a son of God. You are an heir of heaven. You belong to God. You have been set apart to Him. And He is still working in your soul by His Spirit, Christian, that you may be conformed to the image of His Son. And your hope then is assured. For what God has begun, He will complete until the day of His Son, Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance with the saints in the light, and nothing of that can ever be taken away from you. Even those who can destroy your body cannot touch your soul And you can be confident that your body at the last day will be raised again in likeness to Jesus Christ. And you shall live forever with Christ, your body restored, your soul made pure in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The righteousnesses of God, the saving deeds of the Almighty. All his promises made and kept. Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, do you know those? And do you love to think about them? It's not about passing the exam. It's not about having a test. But when God himself has worked to bless, is it not wise and good and proper for his children above all to contemplate what he has done, to think about these things, to meditate on them, to study them out as much as we can, to gaze upon God, as it were, through the lens of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and to see one who is righteous, who is merciful, who is good, who is full of loving kindness and tender mercies, the covenant faithfulness of our saving God. It ought to be our interest. It ought to be our particular concern that we should consider God's righteousness and God's salvation, remembering that these things are distinctly of him, from him, and for him, as they reflect the glory that belongs to him. But there's something else that we need to acknowledge. Yes, I should contemplate God's righteous acts. Yes, I should tell of the deeds of his salvation all the day. But I do this because their number is past my knowledge. I can't reach the end of them. I don't know the limits of them. I cannot number them all out, and I cannot even measure the ones that I know. No matter how long I think, no matter how much I consider, I cannot arrive at their multitude. I cannot arrive at their value, their depth, their scope. I cannot make a full and proper response to them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, there's perhaps something of a new covenant counterpart to that old covenant language that we're looking at. Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, I want you to know what passes all knowledge. You may not be able to grasp it all, but you can actually grasp it. You can know it really and accurately and truly. But you cannot come to the end of it. You cannot find the limits of God's righteousness and salvation. You cannot do it by careful study. And that doesn't mean you don't bother with careful study. But it does mean that no amount of careful study with our puny, finite minds will ever be able to reach the limits of the righteousness and the saving acts of the God of heaven. None of us, not the most brilliant minds on earth that ever have been, can see so high or so wide or reach so far and so deep. You think of the Apostle Paul himself. Possibly the greatest human intellect that the earth has ever known. Perhaps the finest Christian mind. And he is a man who sometimes has to make up new words to begin to express some of what he's trying to get across to God's people. And when he says things like, I want you to know the unknowable. When he talks about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And you look down through the ages and you find men of prodigious mind and profound intellect and deep understanding. And they're saying things when they begin to consider who God is and what God has done. To say, we've reached the limits And you think, boy, you've carried me 1,000 miles before anything, beyond anything I've ever wondered at. And they say, now here we must pause, and here we must bow, and here we must adore, because reason fails. And we are left, as it were, on the having tiptoed our way into the first ripples of this boundless ocean of the saving acts of God. How much do we miss? After the most brilliant sermon that you've ever heard, how much do you actually really know? You've begun to find the edges of God's ways, as Job says. You've begun just to touch the hem of the divine garment. Your careful study still leaves you only beginning to grope your way into the first stretches of the righteousness and the salvation of the God of all grace. You cannot know all these things by complete calculation. You don't have the capacity. How many mercies do you forget, even though you've tasted them? You don't have the strength to hold them all in your mind. You don't have the memory to keep them all before your eyes. You cannot grasp them all at once. How do you grasp the infinite? Not just the number of them, but the depth and degree of what God has done for you. Christian, do you understand the love of God in Christ? You know it. You enjoy it. Have you plumbed its depths? Will you claim that you know divine mercy through and through? What about his justice, his wisdom, these things that are past finding out? Not all our efforts will never reach the end, and not even by long experience. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've walked in this world that God has made, no matter how hard the road has been, you have not experienced and you have not exhausted all the righteousness of God, all his helps, all his triumphs, the fullness of his saving acts. Now, the longer you live, the more you have to speak of. Why? Because you go on enjoying more of these things day by day. And you can be confident then of the sweetness of these things, of the splendor of these things, of the certainty of these things. Many of us have proved them in degree again and again and again over huge spans of time. But they are inexhaustible. Think of the righteousness of God toward you and his saving deeds today, just for you. Are you prepared to claim that you can number them all out? If I gave you a few reams of paper, do you think that given a couple of hours that you would be able to record all the goodness that God has shown you today, that you would somehow be able to exhaust the record, even of a few hours of his kindnesses? What about if you go back to the day of your conversion? Maybe you can't precisely tell what day it was, or hour, or maybe even week or month, but you can say, yes, there was a time when God brought me to himself, and since that day, he has never failed to keep his promises toward me. He's never left me or forsake me. Do you think that you can exhaust the number of God's mercies towards you since the day of your conversion? What about over the course of a lifetime? How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power. It knows neither measure nor end. And as creatures, and as sinners, and then as sons, we have enjoyed innumerable favours from our God. And if you're looking back and saying, well, how do I even begin to measure out all of those things? What of what still lies ahead? We don't know what a day will bring forth. So we don't know what particular deliverances the Lord might bring to us, because we don't know through what trials we will pass. Do you know how many more days you might have, or weeks, or months, or years, or decades? And yet God has undertaken that he will not fail you, and that every moment of your life he will be your God. He will uphold you, he will bless you, and he will keep you. And I'm only talking about you. What about Christian family members? What about the congregation in this place? Suppose you were to try and heap up the aggregate of God's righteous deeds and saving acts towards the Christian members of a small gathering like this. Do you begin to know their limits? Is there any of us who's foolish and arrogant enough to claim that we can somehow heap these things up, number them out, understand all their fullness and their richness? What if I add in your brothers and sisters in Maidenbower? What if you think about the southeast of England? What if you consider England, or then Great Britain, or Europe? What if you stretch around the globe? What if you stretch across time as well as space? Your righteous acts, your deeds of salvation, their number is past my knowledge. Brothers and sisters, how shall we measure what Christ has done for us? How will we calculate the goodness of God in his acts and his deeds toward hell-deserving sinners, in bringing us to himself, establishing us in righteousness, keeping us and leading us, guiding us and guarding us, even to this point, let alone forevermore? And what about the blessings of heaven that are still to come? We've only talked about natural life so far. What will be the declaration of God's righteous deeds? What will be the fresh appreciation of God's saving acts? When, with eyes that have been cleared of the film of sin, minds that have been released from the shackles of our fallen state, when humiliation is over, when glory has come, what then will we begin to understand? And an infinity of holy study lies before us, in which our minds and our hearts are taken up with what God has done. Can you imagine the retrospect that we might have? I'm not claiming we will, but the day when you might be able to look back and you trace all those winding paths as you thought they were over your life. And perhaps then we begin to understand just how faithfully and wisely and well the Lord God led us all our way. God's righteous acts, God's saving deeds, their number is past my knowledge. So what will we do? What will our response be? My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Brothers and sisters, the limitations of our understanding are not to silence us, but to stimulate us. This ought to stir our hearts. Not to say, how can I even begin, therefore I will not. But having seen at least something of these things, how can my soul be silent? If I've only, as it were, had the hors d'oeuvres in the banquet of God's goodness. If I've only received and understood a few of the drops, but I have some sense that I'm standing in the waterfall, how can I keep silent because of the righteousnesses of my God and his saving deeds? Brothers and sisters, you're not ashamed of your words. How often we stumble in our speech. How often our conversation is littered with complaint. How often we come close, if we don't indeed curse God. Some of the very blessings that we receive, we manage to twist to become grounds for asking, why has God done this to me? Not seeing the righteousness, not seeing the saving acts. My friends, our tongues were given not that we might complain against God, but that we might tell of his righteous acts, of his deeds of salvation all the day. Can I tell them all? No. Can I tell of them all if I tell them all the day? No, I cannot begin to do that. But there are so many of them. And they are to me, and they are for me, and they are from him. And though I do not know their limits, I can at least tell of them as far as my heart has felt them, as far as my heart has reached in its grasp of them. Look at what he says in verse 14. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. He's saying, I'm just beginning to grasp the greatness of God's love toward me. I'm just beginning to appreciate the wonders of his mercies. How much more can we say today as we look at the saving works of a righteous God through the lens of the person and work of Jesus Christ, as the Queen of Sheba did with Solomon? The half has not been told me. How much I have for which to give thanks to my God. How many goodnesses he has showered upon me. What a catalogue of favour is my life. When I might have been damned to the lowest depths, God has lifted me. He has taken me from the ash heap. He has seated me with princes. I am an heir of heaven, and I can barely begin. I have not scratched the surface of the saving wonders of my God. I will tell of my God's great deeds, because I know I do not know them, because I've begun to understand that I cannot fully understand them. I will praise him yet more and more. As far as I know them, people will know that I know them. As far as I can see them, it will be plain that I can see them. As much as I can grasp them, people will understand that this is my God. And as deeply as I can feel them, so they will spring forth from my soul. You understand now perhaps why James says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. When? When people ask you, where'd you get it from? That's not just someone who walks up and sort of sniffs at you and goes, oh, maybe that's a Christian. Have you got hope? Why? No, it's because you've been living and speaking in such a way that someone says, where does that come from? What might prompt such a question? It's when your mouth tells of God's righteous acts and his deeds of salvation all the day, because their number is past your knowledge. This kind of holy overspill of the goodness of God in and from your soul. What God has done for you. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to the Gadarene demoniac, the man who lived in the ten towns, Decapolis, the one who had the legion of devils? And the Lord Jesus, stepping off the boat, that man rushed down towards him from amongst the tombs where he lived, where he'd been crying out and gnashing his teeth and cutting himself with rocks. And the Lord Jesus dealt with that great host of evil spirits. What did he tell that man to do? Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. Do you have such a story to tell? Has the Lord done great things for you? You could be the poorest, sickest, lowest, most persecuted Christian on the planet, and you would be able to tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. In fact, if you were that Christian, perhaps you'd have even more to talk about than some of us who've lived relatively easy, relatively straightforward lives. Can you testify that your God has been faithful in redemption? Can you look back over hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, and speak of God's righteous deeds and God's saving acts. What is your testimony now? It's every breath that you take, every hour that passes, you're learning more, aren't you? Every sermon that you listen to, every page of your Bible that you turn, maybe again and again, every day with its deeds of divine favour poured out toward you, you're just heaping up. You're seeing more deeply. You're understanding more entirely. Here again are the goodnesses of God toward a wretched sinner. Every day of your life adds to the record of God's righteous acts and God's saving deeds. And eternity will not exhaust it, because even there you are being upheld. Even there you are being blessed in Christ Jesus. What is your testimony then today? Will you tell of God's righteous acts, of God's deeds of salvation? Will you do it all the day? The Lord's Day is a wonderful day to do it. We've done it in singing our hymns. We've done it in reading God's word. We've done it, I hope, in interacting with one another over a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. Are we telling one another of what God has done? How are we going to tell anybody else if we can't even talk about it among ourselves? These ought to be some of the things that make up our daily interaction with God's people. Perhaps you're sitting here this evening and you say, well, what have I got to say? What do I have to tell? I want you to ask, even if you are not a Christian this evening, can you truly sit here and say, I have nothing of God's goodness in my life? You are sitting here. You have life. You have breath. The good news of Jesus Christ has been set before you once again. You have a Bible in your hands. You've been given an opportunity to praise God. Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps you've been sitting under the sound of the good news for many years. Think of how much you have been spared. Think of how much you have been given. And consider how much is held out to you even this evening. God, in his righteousness, in his saving goodness and strength, offers Christ to you this very moment. That you have received so much already, and now all that there is in God is offered to you, if you will only open your mouth that God may fill it. Have you become an expert in reasoning yourself out of hope, denying yourself peace, explaining away any prospect of joy? It's pride, ultimately, that says that we are somehow beyond these things. God is ready to bless in ways that you will never be able to calculate. Don't let the fact that you can't understand it hold you back from enjoying it. Sometimes I speak to people and fundamentally their response is, that's too good to be true. It's not too good to be true, it's just too good for you to get. Too good for you to grasp. It's goodness on a divine scale, mortal, finite man, woman. It's a goodness more than enough for a sinner like you. God in Christ is ready to bless you. And if you will trust in him this moment and believe those promises which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, you will find him righteous still. You will find him faithful still. You will find him full of grace and truth now and forever. Brothers and sisters, if you, according to the mercies of God, have come to know this God, his righteous acts and his saving deeds, You've only begun to know them. You've only begun to enjoy them. You will have an eternity to dive into their depths, for they are your present possession as well as your eternal inheritance. Have you begun at least to tell them? You cannot reach their limits. Their number will always be past your knowledge. But you can at least begin to number out what God Himself has given, to testify of the excellencies of your God and His saving works, to study out what salvation is and means, and who is that Saviour who has accomplished all these things, and how God in His mercy has brought it into your experience and is filling up your life in every part with good things, that you may praise His name. Shame upon us that we so quickly stop telling forth the mercies of God. Shame upon us that our mouths are so often full of complaints and woes rather than praises and blessings toward the God of our salvation. My friends, once we've begun to think these things over, it ought to liberate our hearts. It ought to open our mouths. It ought to free our tongues, that our mouths might tell of God's righteous acts, God's deeds of salvation all the day. Not because we finally figured it all out, but because we've begun to understand how much lies beyond our comprehension. Their number is past my knowledge. I do not know their limits. And that makes me all the more ready to praise the God who on a godlike scale has lavished such good things upon me. Praise His name. Glorify His grace. Thank Him for His favour. And testify of all His righteous deeds and all His saving acts. Amen.